Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about dust. And, you know, dust is everywhere. You dust your house, and then just a few days later, you begin to see a new layer of dust forming. And so dust for us is kind of a pesky thing. But if you were a Jewish rabbi, there's a different understanding of dust. Dust is welcomed. It's something that's sought for. They have a saying in regards to rabbis and their disciples. And the saying goes something like this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the idea there is the student not only learns lessons from the teacher, but the student does life with the teacher, follows the teacher, learns how the teacher operates, and follows the teacher so closely that the dust that's kicked up by the teacher falls on the student. It means that you're following your teacher so closely. And that's the idea, that's what we saw in the Gospels with the disciples following Jesus. They were covered in the dust of their rabbi Jesus. And the question that we must ask ourselves is, are we covered in the dust of our teacher, Jesus? Are we covered in his dust? Can people see his dust that he kicks up on us? And to answer that question, what we really need to do is identify our next steps. What's our next steps in following Jesus? Are we following him one more step closer? You see, no matter if you're 99 years old and you've been following Jesus for some 60, 70 years, or maybe this is the very first month that you've decided to follow Jesus, we all have a next step to take. You don't believe me in that? Listen to what Paul says. Paul writes this towards the end of his ministry. He's in prison, and he writes this, and he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Even Paul, he's saying, I don't consider myself to attain it yet. There is another next step that I need to take. And there's one after that, and there's one after that, until this life is done. And so I press on toward the goal. I haven't arrived yet. You see, to be intentional with spiritual growth, we can't just assume that it's going to happen like our physical growth. We can't just assume that one day we're going to wake up and be more like Jesus. We have to be intentional with it. We have to identify next steps. Why? Because like Paul, we have not reached the end yet, and we press on to the goal. Prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. And our job as the church, as a body of believers here, is to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to exhort one another towards identifying and taking that next step, helping each other take that next step. And the past 2 weeks, we've talked about this discipleship pathway that we're rolling out. Believe, belong, become. And then the first week, Sam talked about what it looks like to believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that we all have next steps in believing. Maybe it's trusting Jesus for the very first time. Maybe it's trusting Jesus in a certain situation. Maybe it's trusting Jesus financially. Maybe it's trusting Jesus with a decision that you know you need to make, and it's going down a hard road, but Jesus is calling you there, and so you need to trust him. Last week we talked about belonging, that we belong to Jesus and to his family, the church. Belonging is all about identity, that no matter what we've done or has been done to us, that we are a loved son or daughter of Jesus Christ, of God, and that we belong to a family, and it's so easy to want to give up on this family, to do something else, to do something that maybe is more fruitful with your time, but we need each other. This is God's hope for the world, the church. We need each other. And if you missed those 2 weeks, I would encourage you to go on our website, go to the podcast and listen, and let God speak to you on what next steps do you need to take in believing and belonging. This week, it's become. Become more like Jesus every day. And let me just qualify this. There's no chronological order in this. You might belong to the church before you even believe in Jesus. You could do that. There's people who serve in my experience, who have yet to even to follow Jesus that say, you know what, I love this community. This is a safe place to seek God out. I hope that's what this place becomes. So you don't have to believe before you belong. But becoming is all about change. Change is a part of life, isn't it? Whether we like it or not. Change can happen gradually over time, just like our bodies get older every year. More gray hair comes. More wrinkles come as we get older. Or it can happen fast, whether it's a change in a situation with our jobs, or maybe it's a dynamic in our families or in our schools. Change can happen fast. And yet, as we follow Jesus, Jesus promises us that as we follow Him, He will change, bring change into our lives. Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That phrase, I will make you, what's Jesus saying there? I'm going to bring change into your life. It will come. If you follow me, I promise I will bring change. But how does He change us? This is the key thing this morning. Change happens in the context of community. Change happens within the context of community. Brothers and sisters rubbing shoulders together. And you might say, well, wait. Change also happens through reading the Bible and prayer. I don't need the church. Well, think about that for a moment. Just think about this for a moment. Let's say that I go home and I start reading James, the book of the Bible, James. And through reading James, I learn that he wants me to be patient. And so I start praying about it. God, I'm reading here in James that you want me to be more patient. So, and as I'm praying about it, I become more convicted about it. You know, I'm really not patient in a lot of circumstances. There's ways that, man, I fly off the handle. I get convicted. And so I start praying, God, help, give me opportunities, or help me be more patient. Help me to be more patient. What's God going to do? Are you going to wake up the next day and be more patient? That's not how it's going to happen. What's going to happen is that God will begin to give you circumstances that will test your current level of patience within community. God will give you opportunities to be more patient within community. You cannot separate our growth from community. That's the way it works. And a lot of people, they'll get frustrated with the community and say, I don't need it. And what they're saying is, I don't want spiritual growth in my life. And see, the concept of community is hard, I think, especially for us Westerners, because we have a couple of values that are against community, believe it or not. One value is the value of individualism. We value individualism. We think that community are three people, me, myself, and I. And so we say, others don't really factor into the major decisions that I need to make. It's me, myself, and I. In fact, Robin Quivers, she's the co-host of the Shock Jock Howard Stern radio show. Years ago, back in 2013, there was an article that came out in Rolling Stone that talked about her cancer diagnosis. And she went through 17 months of chemo and radiation, and I believe was declared cancer-free, went into remission. But she says during that process, during that 17-month process, she claimed to have found the meaning of life. And in this article in Rolling Stone, she says this, what I learned is very simple, that your life belongs to you, and it really doesn't matter what you do with it, but it should be what you want to do. It really doesn't matter what you do with it, but it should be what you want to do with it. Not what your mother or father or friends or society want. It should be I-directed, and that's the only purpose for being here. That's a value of individualism right there. Me-centered, my preference, doesn't matter how it speaks to other people. The other value that gets in the way of community is the value of being a self-made man, a self-made individual. Think about it like this. All our success, all our achievements have come through what? My hard work, my determination, my grit. And when I fail, then what we do is we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, whatever bootstraps are. I have no idea what bootstraps are. But we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we dust ourselves off and we try again, right? It's all on us. Because of those values, what happens is it's easy for us to have a public self and a private self. Publicly, we're out and about, and we say, I don't have weaknesses. I'm doing good. I'm fine. And we make ourselves up to look nice. We come to church on Sunday morning. Nothing's wrong. There's no weaknesses, and we never ask for help. We never seek out prayer. And when most likely what we'll do is we'll be right there to help others, maybe if they're in need. We might toss money at an issue, but we don't really have to get our hands dirty too much. But when the garage door comes down, that's when we are who we really are. The image comes off, the makeup comes off, and our families see who we really are for better or for worse. I think that's why a lot of marriages really struggle these days. Because those we're most intimate with, those we're closest with, see who we really are. The person that has not changed in years. And you know what? I'll be honest, it's easy to play the game. It's easy to play that game. We can all get caught up in it. Why? Because we want to protect ourselves. I don't want anybody else to see the junk that I deal with. I'm okay. I don't want anybody else to see it. But we must challenge this mindset because change happens within the context of community. Change happens within the context of a community. We've got to be a church that's okay with not being okay. I went to Truman State University. It was a state university in Northeast Missouri. And a liberal arts university. And my freshman year was a year of spiritual change for me. You know, college offers a lot of freedom for students. And, you know, parents aren't there anymore. They're not there to kind of see what you're doing. So you have a lot of freedom to be an individual. You can make your own decisions. You're 18, so legally you're an adult, right? And that individualism starts really settling in. There's a strong campus ministry at Truman. It still is there today. And through a few guys that were on my freshman, that lived in the hall my freshman year, they really introduced me to the campus ministry. My freshman year, I really wasn't all that involved in the campus ministry. But I had some friends who every Sunday morning, when it was time to go, they had a church service that met just literally the building across the sidewalk from my dorm room. And it was literally a two-minute walk at the most. And they'd knock on my door Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Tisher, get up. Let's go to church. Sometimes I would answer and put on a baseball cap and head out with them. Many times I would just say, hey, I'm sorry. I got to catch up. It was a late night last night. I got a headache. Not going. Other times, I wouldn't even hear him knock. And the thing is, they kept at it. Kept knocking. Tisher, get your keister up and let's go to church. And the next year happened, sophomore year. I wound up going on a retreat with the campus ministry with these friends, and that's where God kicked me in the tail. And from that, I got involved in a small group and started to get to meet other people who were wrestling with faith. And then a year later, I wound up having an internship with the campus ministry, leading worship. I wound up leading a small group. I wound up discipling a football player on the team who was seeking God, who was raised Catholic but had no clue about the Bible and was seeking. And I wound up discipling him. And I look past that whole story how God has used all those people in those various circumstances to foster growth in my life. Change happens in the context of community. Listen to this. Romans 12 is where we're going to be at for just a little bit this morning. We're kind of going off of where we were last week. Listen to Romans 12, verses 3 and following. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So change happens within the context of community. Why? Because it's in community where our mine and yours, our God-given uniqueness shines. It's in community where our God-given uniqueness shines. Last week, we talked about the idea that we belong to each other. You even heard Paul right there, right? We are individual members of one body. We all make up the body. We need each other. And now Paul adds on to that. He says, we each bring a uniqueness to the body, a different set of giftedness. That we need each other, and that the body would not be fully complete without you and me and our presence and our giftedness. You might be sitting there saying, I don't feel like I'm unique. God really made me unique. I want you to take a look at this. Pull out this little green sheet in your bulletin. It's a little insert. This sheet is really a little tool to help you see that you are unique. There's no one else like you. It's really, we called it finding your shape, and this is nothing new. This is, churches use this all over the place, this idea of a shape. Shape really stands for spiritual gifts, heart and passion, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. So what I want you to do, I want you to take this home and I want you to begin to do a little bit of self-introspection. Look at your spiritual gifts. Have you ever taken a spiritual gifts test? You know, maybe you need to take one. Or maybe you could simply ask, where have you seen God working through you? You know, do you find yourself, are you a very merciful person? Are you a very generous person? Are you a leader? Do you like to teach? Are you compassionate? You know, maybe those are flags to where your spiritual gifts might lie. And write down what your gifts might be. Look at your heart and passion. What do you feel compassionate about? What are your dreams? What do you long to be involved with? Is it racial reconciliation? Is it orphans? What ministries or needs in the community, in the world, excite you or concern you? Write those down. What about abilities? What unique skills and talents do you have? Is it in technology? Or are you very handy? Do you know how to wield a hammer? Are you an empathizer? Can you get down? Are you a great listener? Are you an analytical thinker? What unique training have you had? Maybe it's something that you use in your job. It's giving you talents and skills. Look at your personality. Are you introverted, extroverted? Do you deal with change? Is it easy to deal with change? Or does it take you a while to kind of grasp the concept and then go with it? Is it fast-paced or slow-paced? Are you people-oriented or are you task-oriented? Look at that. Circle which one you are. And then look at your experiences. You know, maybe you've gone through the loss of a parent at a young age. Maybe it was an illness, a battle with cancer, or some sort of illness. Maybe it was some circumstance that you've dealt with in your family life that has given you experience. You write down your experiences and how maybe that's given you wisdom to help others. And then you start putting all that together and you start to see how God has uniquely shaped you to minister, to do some phenomenal things. And he's done that for all of us. For all of us who are in Jesus Christ, he is shaping us. The thing is, the church can kind of get this wrong a little bit. Eric Schlosser, he wrote a book, and then there was a movie developed from it called Fast Food Nation, and it really looks into the fast food production, the fast food industry. And he, part of his book, he says this. He talks about French fries. Now, I love a good French fry, so I'm not against French fries by any means. But I want you to listen to what he writes about French fries. Conveyor belts took the wet, clean potatoes into a machine that blasted them with steam for 12 seconds, boiled the water under their skins, and exploded the skins off. Then the potatoes were pumped into a preheat tank and shot through a lamb water gun knife. They emerged as shoestring fries. Four video cameras scrutinized them from different angles looking for flaws. When a French fry with a blemish was detected, an optical sorting machine time-sequenced a single burst of compressed air that knocked the bad fry off the production line and into a separate conveyor belt, which carried it to a machine with a tiny automated knives that precisely removed the blemish, and then the fry was returned to the main production line. Sprays of hot water blanched the fries, gusts of hot water dried them, and 25,000 pounds of boiling oil fried them to a slight crisp. Air cooled by a compressed ammonia gas quickly froze them. A computerized sorter divided them into 6-pound batches, and a device spun them like an out-of-control Lazy Susan, using centrifugal force to align the French fries so that they all pointed in the same direction. The fries were sealed in brown bags. Then the bags were loaded by robots into cardboard boxes, and the boxes were stacked by robots on a wooden pallets. Here's the truth in all that. You ready? We aren't a bunch of French fries. You get it? We're not a bunch of French fries. I think what the church often gets it wrong when we approach discipleship like we're making French fries. And we think, we just put everybody in this process and we treat them the same way and have them do and have them read and have them memorize the same things and think about the same things, and they're all going to come out ready for service and ready for leadership. And the thing is, we all handle circumstances differently. What really resonates with one individual doesn't resonate at all with someone else. God has created us uniquely, which is amazing. It's fascinating. And yet at the same time, God has created us uniquely, which means when you get a bunch of people in the same room, it can be the most frustrating thing ever. Right? We all approach situations a little or maybe a lot differently than others in the room. And the key is this: don't give up on community because you're frustrated, because God has wired the church that way. He's wired individuals that way. And it's in community that we have the opportunity to learn from each other. Why? Because God has created us all uniquely with a different set of gifts, passions, abilities, personalities, experiences. And this process helps us in becoming the person that God truly created us to be. And it's hard work. Oh my goodness, it's hard work. Let's go on a little bit further. Look at Romans 12. Verses 9 and following. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is interesting because Paul is really describing what a changed life looks like. And let me just ask you for a moment, those of you who maybe have been following Jesus for a while, did you wake up one day and it was just easy to have genuine love for people? Did you wake up and immediately realize, oh, this is what it looks like to hate evil and to love what is good? Did you wake up the very next morning and say, oh, this is what it means to have brotherly affection for my brothers and sisters? Did you wake up and say, oh, now I know exactly how to be exactly patient in all my trials and tribulations? Did you say, now I know what it means to be constant in prayer? The answer is no. Even for those of us who have been Christians a long time, the answer is still, man, I struggle with this. It's a process. It's hard work. There's times where I want to pull out the remaining hair that I have, right? It's hard work. It's far from easy. Why? Because change is hard, and it takes intentionality to change and to learn. And here's the last point that I want to make. In order to change, you must put yourself in an environment where change can take place. If you really want to change, you have to put yourself in an environment where change can take place. It doesn't just happen on Sunday morning when you come here. You can't change just by listening to me babble. It won't happen. You've got to be involved in the community. Rub shoulders. Get to know. Challenge. You know, maybe it's joining a group. Maybe it's stepping out in faith, trusting Jesus in the waters of baptism for the very first time. That's an environment where God will bring change into your life. Maybe it's stepping into a group, joining a group and a class and learning and interacting with others. Maybe it's serving for the first time and allowing that connection with others to mold you and make you. Maybe it's stepping out and leading in some aspect. And you might say, I don't know enough. I don't have enough ability. You have the self-made man mentality going on. It's not about you. It's about what God's doing through you, what God will do in you. It's not about being an individual, not about being a self-made man. See, we're transformed in the midst of our doing. You have to put yourself in an environment where you can change, where you can grow, where you can be stretched as we depend on God to lead us there. There's no telling what God will do as you open up your life to Him changing you. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and I came across a section of there's a book that Mark Batterson wrote called Chase the Lion, and in it he talks about Rosa Parks, and I thought his illustration was really, really good. And basically shortly after after being installed as the 20th pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a sermon in November of 1954 titled Transformed Nonconformist. And he said in that sermon, "The Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat serving to transform the temperature of his society." He goes on, he says, "I have seen many white people who sincerely oppose segregation and discrimination, but they never took a real stand against it because of fear of standing alone." Mark Batterson goes on and writes, are you willing not just to stand, but to stand alone? On December 1st, 1955, a transformed nonconformist boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus just 5 blocks from the pulpit where King delivered that sermon. And when the white section filled up with passengers, the bus driver ordered Rosa Parks to give up her seat and go to the colored section of the bus. Rosa politely refused. She took a moral stand by remaining seated. Mrs. Parks says this, "Our mistreatment was not right. I was just tired of it. It wasn't a physical tiredness, it was a moral tiredness. The only tired I was tired of giving in." Rosa Parks' stand against racial segregation started a ripple effect. It led to a court battle, which led to a citywide boycott, which then led to a Supreme Court ruling that segregation is unconstitutional. And here's what Batterson writes. "Until the pain of staying the same becomes more acute than the pain of change, nothing happens. We simply maintain the status quo, and we convince ourselves that playing it safe is safe, but the greatest risk is taking no risks at all." And so this morning, I want you to think about how God has uniquely gifted you. Think about who he might be calling you to be, what he might be calling you to do. I want you to ask yourself a few questions. You know, what resources do we have near us? Maybe because we're part of this community that we could use. Are we taking advantage of those resources? Maybe it's education. Maybe it's a community. Maybe it's like-minded people that we can rally behind a similar cause. What resources then gifts do you bring to the body of Christ? Take a look at your shape. Start thinking through, how has God uniquely wired me to serve, to bring about change, to push things through? And so what I want to do, just for a few moments, is I want to pray, and then I want us just to take just a minute and just pray about our shape. Pray about maybe that God would reveal you maybe things in the community that maybe he needs you to lead. He needs you to serve. Things in the church that he needs you to make a difference in. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in this moment, and we're thankful. We're thankful for people who have kind of led the charge throughout our history. I think of people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., like Rosa Parks, who started a huge movement. And Father, the movement continues today. Movements continue today. There are other things that need our attention. There are things in this church that need our attention. There are things in the community that need our attention. There's even things in our own life, Father, that we need others to speak into so that we could change. So, Father, I pray that you might speak to us. Show us places, people, circumstances that need changing. Help us to understand ourselves so that we can identify what we bring to the table. Just over the next minute, just ask God to reveal some of those things to you. Father, we may not have all the answers. We may not even know where to start. I pray that you might just help us just to, maybe in talking with people, maybe in sitting and gleaning more from your word, from you convicting us, maybe we can identify our next step. And in those moments, Father, where we're lost and we don't feel like we have it within ourselves, may we remember Jesus and what he's done for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to lead right into a time of communion. And as we think about the change that we've been talking about, I want you to think about the change that Jesus endured. This comes from Philippians chapter 2. And I love what Paul writes about Christ's humility. And listen to the change that Jesus endured. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So God himself changed. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Think about that change that he must have went through, being this infinite being, all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite being. And he says, you know what? I'm going to enter the human experience through a womb and become a very fragile baby. I'm going to live life with pain, with frustration. Know what it feels like to cut yourself, to hit your nail with a hammer, to stub your toe, to be frustrated by friends who don't show up. He didn't have to deal with that, but he chose to. He chose to change. And then listen to this. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So now the change that he introduced into his own life, he said, you know what? In order for people to be made right with God, I know that I've got to bring all sorts of ridicule and humiliation on myself. I've got to let people mock and ridicule me, shove a crown of thorns on my head. I've got to let men jab nails in my hands and my feet, jab a spear in my side and spit on me. And I've got to die a death, which I have never known death. And he did that for you and me. Change. And we cause so much problem by saying, I don't want to change. Who are we? Who are we? In light of what Jesus has done for us. And we celebrate that every week. So God, may you be merciful on us and mold us and make us to be the people that you've created us to be, no matter how hard or how long it takes. Let's think about those things as we come before his table.